3. Colossians chapter 3 in the New Testament. Midway through the New Testament, we see Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. So Colossians, it's a smaller book in between Philippians and 1st Thessalonians. So I'd encourage you to turn there with me. And we're picking up where we left off two Sundays ago. I really appreciated Brother Mark Kittrell here, and the message he brought from Philippians chapter 1 was just right on point. It really fits right in with the series that we are engaged in, which is called The Useful Vessel. A Useful Vessel. Our memory verse that I just keep bringing before you is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. See there, if you have your blue outline from your bulletin, you can follow along better with the message. If anybody does not have a blue outline, I have some extra ones here. If you raise your hand, I'll get them to you if anybody needs one. All right? Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21 says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." So far, we have, just really quickly, we've looked at our pursuit of a useful vessel. As a useful vessel, as a child of God, we are desiring to be always useful. We see the preparation for usefulness is to be in the Word, daily in the Word, diligent in the Word. Our perspective for a useful vessel is to have a heavenly mindset. And we saw that in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. We need to set our affections on things above. And today, we're going to begin looking at our practice as a useful vessel. The practice, what we do, how we live. How can we be most useful to God? And today, we will specifically look at verses 5 through 9 of Colossians 3. We'll be looking at what we must put off. What we must put off. So, if you will, follow along with me. Colossians chapter 3, let's start in verse 1 and let's read through verse 9. We want to remind ourselves of those first four verses. We want to have those in our mind as we move forward because they all tie right together. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Verse 5, it says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, into which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." We'll pick up, Lord willing, in verse 10 next Sunday. But let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer and commit our hearts to Him, seeking Him to give us the grace and understanding to help us understand His message for us today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this time. Please open the eyes of our understanding so that we could see Your most wonderful truth for us. Lord, each of us, we need to change. We need to grow. We need to mature. We need to rid ourselves of sinful acts, sinful practices, sinful mindsets, sinful thoughts. We need to be more faithful in reflecting Jesus. So we ask that You would help us this morning, and we need Your help to do that. Please help us, Lord, to be able to set aside the cares of the day. Help us, Lord, to focus on what You are teaching us. Help us, Lord, to submit to Your Holy Spirit as He proclaims Your truth to our hearts. Help us, O God. Help us to worship our way through this message as we listen, as I proclaim Your truth. Help us to be in awe of who you are and how great you are, Lord. We love you. We want to magnify your name. We want to make you big. We want to lift you up. So, Lord, change us now, we pray. Teach us. We commit these things to you and pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look in verses 1 through 4, we see that Paul is commanding us to set your affections on things above, not on things on this earth. Think heavenly thoughts. Think upon Christ. Think upon God. Think upon the Word of God. Instead of dwelling, having our minds dwelling upon this earth, Christ is saying, think on me. Think on me. How do we live with a heavenly perspective? How do we daily, consistently live with a heavenly perspective? Obviously, our goal that we're desiring, our goal is that we would be useful, continually useful to God, continually useful to Christ and His work. The work of Christ, what's Christ's mission? To let all know about that He died for the lost. He died for all men. And He wants us to know that He has paved the way. He's made the way possible for us to be reconciled to God, to be united with God in a relationship that will never end. And He doesn't just want us to have a place of eternal life. He wants us to enjoy this life as we live this life with His help. This isn't just about having a ticket to heaven. It's about having a relationship with God to help us live this life. We want to be useful to His work. Our usefulness is evidenced in Christ's likeness, looking like Jesus, reflecting Jesus. And it's through bearing fruit, as John 15 tells us about Christ as a vine, we are the branches, and as we abide in Him and He in us, we will bring forth much fruit. Fruit is good for others to enjoy as they pick the fruit of our lives. It's a blessing to other people. We need to be bearing fruit. Consider this just by way of illustration to start us off. Consider a plant. It will not produce the best fruit by just giving it positive things. You can give it fertilizer and put it in the best sunlight, but is that enough? This most likely will produce fruit, but will it be the best kind of fruit? For the Christian, positively, heavenly thinking is good. Verses 1 through 4 is great. But is it all that we need in order to be most useful for Christ? Is just thinking positive thoughts, is that enough? Is just thinking heavenly thoughts, is that enough? We want to produce Christ-like fruits. Heavenly thinking is great, but is it everything that we need? Growing in our knowledge of Christ, thinking upon Him is a vital part of the process, isn't it? But is it the only part? Is that all we have to do? Just like fertilizer and sunlight are vital to the process of bearing fruit, they're not the only part. There's a negative side. There's a negative side to the fruit-bearing process of plants. A removal process is vital in order for plants to bear fruit. Without the gardener pruning and weeding of plants, fruit may be good, but never best. A vine is specifically designed to bear fruit. You don't want a beautiful looking vine isn't a vine filled with leaves. A beautiful looking vine is a vine filled with grapes. Big grapes. But oftentimes, a vine can be overrun with leaves and may look healthy to the untrained eye, but it's not healthy. It needs to be pruned. We need to weed it. In a vine situation, it needs to be clean. And we studied through that from John 15. So without the gardener pruning and weeding, a plant's fruit may be good but never best. Removing or putting off those things that hinder fruit bearing is also vital. In the same way, as Christians, we must be diligent not only to think on heavenly things and grow in our knowledge of God, but we must also be diligent in the practice of putting off those things that hinder spiritual growth and usefulness and fruit bearing. Set your affection on things above, but don't forget, now we get into the talk of mortification, and we'll deal with that. Today it's consider the action that we are called to. Consider the practice of a useful vessel to put off those things that hinder our usefulness. If that's our goal, to be useful for Christ, what hinders us from being useful? We need to understand that. Paul started out this chapter by talking about our mindset, and he continues on. This whole message, these verses that we're dealing with here this morning, 5 through 9, it's all about how we're thinking. It's all about how we're thinking. It leads to how we live, how we act. Paul emphasizes that a detrimental thought process leads to destructive actions. Paul emphasizes that a detrimental thought process leads to destructive actions. You think wrong, you're going to live wrong. You think sinful, you're going to live sinful. You think worldly, you're going to live worldly. You think godly, you're going to live godly. You think right, you live right. That's the reality. It's simple mathematics, if you will, from a spiritual perspective. Paul wants us to understand the downward path. What does the path look like? What does this downward path look like? That we don't want to go down that path. It's a slippery slope. We don't want to go that way. And going this way takes us away from God. Going this way takes us away from usefulness. Going down away from God, it hinders our fruit bearing. God wants us to understand what that path is, what it looks like, and respond intentionally to stay clear from it. Intentionally. Live with intention. Paul calls for us to take action. Very simply, kill sinful action by the way you think. Kill sinful action by the way you think. Verse 3 of the same chapter says, "For you are dead. You are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." We have life, but it's in Christ. We're dead to our old way of life because Christ died for us. We are dead to sin. Consider Romans chapter 6, verse 11. It says, "Likewise, consider this to be true. Reckon that ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Reckon this to be true. Consider this to be absolute true. Don't let it go. Know this. Because it's what God says. Know it. And rely upon it. Let it stabilize you in this life. Know this to be true. Paul commands that you reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Consider it as absolute truth. To be dead indeed unto sin carries the idea that sin no longer has control over you. Sin's not in charge anymore. Christ died on the cross. He broke the power of sin. Sin no longer has power over you. Well, why do I sin all the time? Because we give it power. We give in. We raise it back from the dead as we empower sin. A child who is in Christ, Christ has broken the power of sin. What a privilege, what a blessing. But we got to know that to be true so that we don't allow that to be an excuse. Well, I just can't help myself. As a Christian, that is a lie. That is a lie from the devil. As a Christian, no, you can help it because Christ has given you power. In Christ, I can do all things in His strength. He has broken that power over sin. I no longer can say, I can't help myself. Because what you're saying then is Christ not powerful enough. The challenge that we have is that we give in to sin's power. We give sin its power. We allow ourselves to get caught up in the in worldly, sinful thinking. We set our affections on earthly things instead of setting our affections on heavenly things. And in turn, we give life back to something that is dead. Give life back to something that is dead. Lord willing, in the next two messages, as we look at verses 5 through 9 and then verses 10 through 17, we're going to be looking at the two natures. In this message, we're looking at what we are to put off. But in the next message, Lord willing, we'll look at what to put on. What are we to put on? So, number one here, what to put off. What to put off? Letter A, put off unholy kinds of love. Letter A, put off unholy kinds of love. Verse 5 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Some of those words we probably think, wait a second, I've never used those in my modern day vernacular. Well, what is he talking about? We'll look at those quickly. One of our greatest challenges in life is that we love ourselves too much. Realize that? Modern day psychology tells you, oh no, you don't love yourself enough. That's why you do these things. But that's not true. The reality is we love ourselves too much. And because I love myself so much that I'm willing to do anything at the cost of others for myself. I love myself too much. That's the problem. When we consider this passage, when we consider these five sins, we see this list begins with action, fornication. Then we see the motive. It leads into what the motive is. Each of these five sins deal with unholy kinds of desires which are rooted in discontentment. I love myself so much that I am not content with what God has given me. That's discontentment. I want more. Being unhappy with what you have, it all boils down to covetousness, which is a strong desire to always have more. It is never satisfied. Covetousness. One of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. Another one of the commandments is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He touches on both of these right here in one word. He says covetousness, which is idolatry. Just as I said last week, how we think is critical to how we live. How we think is critical to how we live. The same holds true here. If you think that you don't have what you need, if you think that you deserve more, if you think that God is somehow failing you, then this kind of thinking left unchecked will lead to action. It will lead to sinful action. If you think here that God is failing you, if God's not doing what is enough for you, it will lead to sinful action. You will be discontent. So Paul is challenging us. Put these things off. Put off this unholy, these unholy kinds of love. Here we see the weeds growing up in the Christian life that seeks to rob us of our joy and rob Christ of His glory. The illustration that we started out with was with regards to plants. The weeds are coming up. And here you have your whatever fruit tree that you're trying to get it to come to the point of blossoming and bearing fruit. And so you have these weeds that are crawling up. You have poison ivy that's wrapping itself around it and choking it out. That's fornication. That's all these desires. That's covetousness. That's idolatry. It's all they're wrapping themselves around the tree and trying to snuff the tree out of its ability to produce fruits. What weeds are in your life? What poison ivy is wrapping itself around you and choking you, hindering you from usefulness to the Master? What do you have in your life that's hindering your usefulness to Christ? Well, consider these five sins. really quick. Fornication really simply means unlawful sexual action. It's action that we see here. But consider, its root is in the pursuit to satisfy a physical desire. And the application of that is far-reaching. The desire to please oneself. And that can be done in many different ways, through many different means. It starts in the mind. How you think will lead to action if left unchecked. Consider next, uncleanness. The sin of uncleanness. It's an unholy affection which comes from a perverted passion of the heart. As we're going through this, you're probably thinking, well, that doesn't work for me, that uncleanness, that, you know, I'm doing pretty good with that. And well, if you think of fornication, yes, the extreme aspect of it is an unlawful sexual act, but if you're seeking to please yourself in many different ways, tag, you're it. Hits all of us. Hits all of us. Uncleanness, unholy affection comes from a perverted passion of the heart. Well, I don't have perverted passion. I mean, the way we think about that, I mean, that's just really that's those people that we put on lists and we know where they live. You desire to please yourself in different ways. You want what you want, and I'm going to get what I want. Because I'm the father of the house, I'm the mother of the house, whatever the case is, I have the checkbook, and so I'm the, I'm not talking about sexual, I'm talking just about living. Do we have this unholy affection to please me? Unclean thinking, which leads to unclean living, it begins within and works its way out. We feed uncleanness by feeding our minds with sinful conversations, movies, music, magazines, books, social media, the internet, you just keep on going. And you feed these cravings, these unholy affections. What you fill your mind with is what you think about. What do you think about? Christ says, set your affections on things above. But when we think upon the earthly, it takes us away. It takes us downhill. It's those poison ivy that's wrapped around us, choking us. Inordinate affection. This speaks of a kind of desire that is excessive and unreasonable. It takes our natural God-given desires. God has given us just natural desires. Food and water. He's given us the desire to be around people. But we can take those desires and we can take them to an extreme. We can get excessive with those. And if you will, we can add to them and pervert them. To the point where they control us. They control us. They control how we think. They control how we do. And that's inordinate affection. And as Christians, we can fall into that as well. Evil concupiscence. Wicked cravings. Injurious intentions. As Christians, we can get so consumed with bitterness that we hate other people. And we desire ill will towards them. Christians, are we above that? We fall into that category at times. If you're not careful, if you leave that unchecked, you will go there. You will go there. Paul says, put it off. Mortify it. Then we finally come to covetousness, which is idolatry, because it's saying covetousness. It's unchecked wants. I want what I want. I'm not satisfied with what I have. I want and I want and I want. If you will, it's saying I want what I want no matter what God says. As a Christian, have you ever got to that point? Are you there? Don't think that you can't go there if you haven't. Most likely all of us have. Don't think that you can't go there as a child of God. You can go there. I want what I want, and it doesn't matter what God says. I just got to have it. I need it. Isn't it interesting how we've redefined what a need is, what a necessity is? what a need is versus what a you know, something that I absolutely in the grand scheme of things, I truly cannot live without it. Let's just go through a quick list. Air. Can you live without air? That's a necessity. Can you live without food? That's a necessity. Can you live without water? That's a necessity. Can you live without clothes? Shelter. That's a necessity. How about your television? Oh, I can't live without it. Yes, you can. Do you need it to survive? Do you need your cell phone to survive? Do you need your microwave to survive? There's a lot of people in this world living without all three of those things, and they're still living. Those aren't necessities. We have made them a necessity because we have chosen to allow them to control our lives to varying degrees. And it has become a need. But it's not a genuine need. When we get to the point where we say, I want what I want, and it doesn't matter what God says, this is idolatry. Bible says so. Covetousness, which is idolatry. I want what I want, and it doesn't matter what God says. It's an idolatrous thought process because it's simply worshiping self instead of worshiping God. It's saying, I'm defining it as a need, so therefore, it doesn't matter if God says it's a want, doesn't matter. But I'm defining it as a need, so therefore, I'm placing myself higher than God. I've just worshiped myself. I've just broken one of the commandments of God. I'm an idolater. It's that simple. It's that simple. How often do we go there? How often do we get to that point? Paul's saying, think about it. Understand what you need to put off in this life. Understand what hinders your usefulness to Christ. Understand these things. Don't go there. Be intentional. Put them off. This is why Paul is so passionate about this and why we should be too, shouldn't we? Because, yes, we see the fornication. We can dismiss that and say, that doesn't affect me. But you start going down that list and every single one of them can hit you right square between the eyes very easy, very quickly. And if you look back on your life, we're guilty. We're guilty of idolatry. We're guilty of worshiping me. We're guilty of worshiping self. As a child of God, we say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, yet we live as if, I'm my Lord. He may have saved me so I have my ticket to heaven, but I'm my Lord. We've taken, if you will, just visual picture here. This is God's throne. We shoved him off, taking his crown, and we sit down on the throne of our lives and say, I am king. Do any of us do that consciously? Do any of us do that deliberately? Oh, we sure do it with our actions, don't we? Just think about it. Think about how we live. Letter B, put off wicked kinds of hate. So we first see that we are to put off unholy kinds of love. We're also to put off wicked kinds of hate, verses 8 and 9. But now you also, verse 8 says, put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeking that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Put off, put away, get rid of it. Paul illustrates this by as if someone is taking off a dirty garment. Take it off of you. The clothes that you're wearing, when people see you, they see those clothes. That's part of your testimony. That's part of who they see, what they see about you. The clothes that you're wearing right now, that's what people make judgments just based upon what we see about each other. Just simple things. But that's part of your testimony. So Paul's saying, your testimony of anger, wrath, malice, get it off you. Don't let it be on you. Don't let that be what people say. They look at your life as the clothing that you wear, and they see that you have anger on. They see that you have malice on. And they
Get it off you so that that's not how people define your life. That's not the testimony that you have.
1 Peter 2:1 says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, lay it aside. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Kill it." In this list, we see the interior motive that works its way to the surface. Consider these. Try to get through these relatively quickly. Anger. Anger is a habitual attitude of abhorrence. It's a habitual attitude. We think of, oh, that's an angry person. Why do we say someone's an angry person? Really, we should be saying someone's a wrathful person, based upon what the Bible is telling us here. Angry is just the attitude of sin, the attitude of wrath. That is here. Wrath is what comes out ultimately. So it's interesting that this word anger is the same word as wrath in verse 6. The word wrath in verse 6, who does that speak about? The wrath of God. God's wrath against sin. He has a habitual attitude of abhorrence towards sin. This anger here is not talking about an abhorrence towards sin. This is a sinful attitude that we have towards each other. Just in life, an angry person. Many people live with an almost constant state of disgust towards each other. Why do I say that? Well, what happens? It can be seen in the comments that are made to each other that are disrespectful and demeaning. How quickly do people just fly off the handle? How quickly do people just say disrespectful things to each other? Living a life where we are commenting towards people in disrespect, that shows that there is some aspect of anger dwelling within us. Why are we demeaning towards each other? Dear Christian, why are we demeaning towards each other? Why do we do that? It reveals that there is some aspect of this angry attitude within us. And the more it comes out, the more you can define your own life. If we're honest with ourselves, we'll say, yes, Lord, I'm angry deep down inside, and Lord, help me. I need to change. Paul's saying, put this off. Put this off. Wrath is a sudden outburst of anger. It's been defined like a burning straw. Straw, dry straw, paper, if you will. It goes up really quick, but it blows up and blows out. It gets going really fast, but it's gone in a heartbeat. And when we are wrathful, we blow up, get it off our chest, and then it's like husbands are out the door mowing the lawn for a few minutes and cooling off, and all right, we come back in. Here we go. That anger comes out and it hits us. We need to be in control because we're controlled by the Holy Spirit. Malice, it's depravity. It's wickedness of the mind. It's an attitude of ill will toward each other. Do we see how this is growing? See, anger is just being angry, and we ultimately are disrespectful. It comes out in disrespectful comments. Wrath is something, it happens sometimes in some people's lives more than others. But this malice is actually desiring injury towards somebody else. It's bitterness. Blasphemy. Slander. Speaking untruths about somebody else. Speech that tears others down. In respect to others, it's malicious. In respect to God, it's blasphemy. It's attributing to Him something that is contrary to His nature. But it's the same thing that we do with each other. We make blasphemous statements toward each other because we will redefine someone that's contrary to who they truly are. We'll say lies about somebody else. That's a blasphemous comment. It's not necessarily blasphemous about God, but it's blasphemous about that person. It's slander. Blasphemy against God is attributing to Him something that is contrary to His nature. Often among Christians, I love what Warren Wiersbe says here, often among Christians, this kind of malicious gossip masquerades itself as spiritual concern. doesn't it? I would never tell you what I know about her except that I know that you'd want to pray about it. Wrap my robes in my self-righteousness. I just want to pray for her, so tell me all the goodies. Don't we know that we worship a God who knows all the details? And He's the one that needs to know. Simply pray. Simply pray. Can you pray better because you know more? Can you pray for someone better because you know more of the details? I would say no, because you get caught up in thinking about those details instead of praying for it. Filthy communication, foul speech, dirty humor, obscene language. As a Christian, this is not for us. Dr. Jim Binney came here January 2010, and this just rings so true, it hasn't left me. He says, if you can laugh at something, you're okay with it. Think about it. If you can laugh at it, you're okay with it. That's why sitcoms are so dangerous. There's so much there. You may hear the comment, that's not right, but it's funny. If it's not right, it shouldn't be funny. Should it be? Filthy communication is something that we look at these and we've become so desensitized to the fact that this is filth and it should be named among me as a Christian, yet it's become one of those respectable sins that Jerry Bridges talks about in his book. We tolerate these sins as if, well, you know, we really shouldn't do those, but, and we justify them. Filthy communication. He gets mad sometimes. He blows up, but he gets over pretty quick, and he tends to be pretty harmless. Yeah, they're disrespectful, but you know what? It's just the stage they're going through. What are we doing? This list that we have here, and the last one is lying out one to another. Oh, that's just a white lie. It's okay. Oh, it's okay. Is there any sin that truly is okay? Well, that's just a small sin. Is there any sizes of sin when God looks at it? Does He look and say, you know what? Well, here you go. Murder and adultery, that's like, you're going to hell forever. I mean, you just... Don't even ask me for forgiveness. You're just gone. But, you know, telling a half-truth, we'll let that slide. Is that how God works? Sin is sin. Sin is sin. We as Christians need to stop defining sin as in how big or how little it is. Jonathan Edwards talks about the fact that we worship an infinitely holy, infinitely righteous God, and the most minute sin against Him is of infinite consequence. It's cosmic treason, he says. If only we would see sin as God sees it, it would transform how we live our lives. Roman numeral 2, let's try to speed up here. Sure, it took a little bit of time, but It's important that we understand what the downward path looks like. Look at your life and ask God, show me in my life, are these a part of my life? Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Let your speech be always with grace. Hard to do, isn't it? That's a challenge for us. But you know how we can do that? You know how we can always have speech, talk that is seasoned with grace? Is when we're setting our affection on things above. When we're being led by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Joy, peace. See, the reality is, as angry people, we don't have peace. We may look like we have peace, but we don't have peace down inside because we're angry. We're turning inside, and it comes out. So how to put off? Roman number two, how to put off. We overlooked mortify, the first phrase in verse 5, but it's interesting how this word mortify has changed meanings over the years. Today it's used to describe being embarrassed or humiliated. I was just mortified that my son, he did that. I was humiliated. Oh, man. My husband, he wore that to church. Oh, I was mortified. Is that what Paul's talking about here? No. Paul talks about mortification. Spolt the weeds. Prune off the extra limbs that are hindering fruit bearing. Deliberate, intentional action. It means putting something to death. If you will, it's spiritual. It's intentional suicide. Putting something to death. That's what Paul is saying. Put these things to death. We're empowering these things. We're giving them life. It's sinful things. We're giving them life. Put them to death. Then he says these words. He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. So, what are your members? It's me. It's my hands, my feet. It's what I do the evil with. So what's Paul saying? Is he saying, okay, all right, go to the chopping block and get rid of it? Jesus says, if your right eye offending, pluck it out. Is Jesus actually saying, go and tear your eye out? You know, the beautiful thing about the Bible is that it has figures of speech. Unfortunate reality is that there's a number of people that have taken these things literally. It's a figure of speech. This figure of speech is called a monotomy. It's using words that have some relation to each other in place of each other. Consider this. Here we're saying that we are to mortify our members as if to kill our body parts that commit sinful acts. It's a figure of speech similar to a parent saying to the child, don't give me any lip. Okay, Mom. Are you really saying, I don't want you to give me a part of your body? Is that what's being said? No. Why would you say, don't give me any lip? I don't want you to backtalk. Use those lips as a means by which you backtalk me. That's what Paul's saying there. Those members mortify the actions of them, ultimately. It's a figure of speech. We need to see these things. How to put off? By putting, put off by remembering, letter A. Number one, remember that you are dead to sin. We saw Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Reckon this to be true. Consider it to be true. This is absolute truth. Know this. Know this. Know this. Remember God's judgment. Verses 6 and 7 of Colossians chapter 3. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. How does God feel about this? In order for us to put things off, we must know what God says. What does God say about it? How does God feel about it? What does He like? What does He dislike? If He dislikes it, we should dislike it too. There is wrath. There is God's judgment upon. There is God's judgment upon these sinful acts. It's judgment. God hates it. Remember that God hates sin. So we see this putting off by remembering, but we also see putting off by repenting. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Repenting. Repenting. Jim Burke said these words, the first step towards putting off is repentance for putting on something that God forbids. Think about it. We repent of this. We repent of putting on something that God forbids us of. If God hates it, we should be repenting of putting that on in the first place. Repentance is turning away in both mind and action. We must repent of those things that God shows us that do not reflect Him. And it hurts our relationship with Him and others. We need to understand this. Consider what Luke said and what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Jesus said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things that he possesses." We must be very aware of the danger of covetousness, that if left unchecked, that's going to take us into action. Look for it in your life and get rid of it. Kill it. Stop empowering it by the way you think. Stop thinking you need more and more. Learn to properly define your needs the way God defines them. Stop it. Paul is adamant with us. Put these things off. Kill these things. Destroy them. Get rid of them. If you will, take those garments of anger and burn them. Take those garments of covetousness and burn them. Get rid of them. Pluck up those weeds. Kill that poison ivy that's wrapping around you and choking you. Get rid of it. Because they are hindering your usefulness to Christ. So, question for us as we close. Based upon what you have heard from God in His Word this morning, based upon what the Bible says to us, what changes do you need to make in your life? As you look back on your life, if you look back on the life that you are living today, where are these things present? Because unless you have graduated the school of grace, meaning you no longer need the grace of God and you're perfect, we all need to change. We all need to change. What degree of covetousness is in your life? Notice I didn't ask you if covetousness is in your life. What degree of covetousness in your life? What degree are you idol worshiping? What degree of anger is in your life? How are they displaying themselves in your life? What do you need to do? What needs to change? What do you need to take before the Lord? Say, "Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me. And lay these out before Him. Lord, is this in my life? Show it to me, and I'll confess it and forsake it. I'll repent of it. Turn from it. Help me, Lord, to see where these are in my life so I'm not being self-deceived and thinking, I'm just fine. Life is good." Life is good by the grace of God. But there's areas of our lives that we need to change. Every single one of us, we have areas that we need to humble ourselves before the throne of God. There's areas of our life, maybe we haven't kicked God off the throne of our whole life, but maybe there's aspects of our life where we're on the throne and God's not. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Lord, we know that you desire what is best for us. We thank you for that, Lord. Help us, O God. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to see beyond our self-deception. Open our eyes to the reality of the areas in which we need to change. Give us the grace we need to change. We know that, Lord, you say your grace is sufficient. We know that your grace, that you are able to make your grace abound to such a degree that in every single situation of life, it is more than enough to help us. Help us to humble ourselves before you, Lord. And let you be exalted. You be on the throne. Thank you, Lord, for who you are, what you are doing. Guide us, O God, we pray. Help us to not leave this morning without committing our hearts to you and surrendering to you. Thank you, Lord, for what you will do. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.